BCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
Well, thank you for joining us on Crosstalk here on VCY America. And ladies and gentlemen, as we begin our program today, I'd like to hearken back and reflect upon a proclamation that President Abraham Lincoln made March 30th, 1863, at a time when our nation was facing civil war. It's a proclamation in which he appointed a national day of national humiliation, of fasting, and of prayer. I won't go through the entire proclamation, but let me read a major paragraph. It says, "And insomuch as we know that by his divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people? We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." President Lincoln pointed out, we had forgotten God. Our guest today amplifies that very theme. It's our privilege to have with us Jerry Newcomb, who is the senior producer and on-air host and columnist for D. James Kennedy Ministries. He's the author or co-author of some 30 books, including The Book That Made America, How the Bible Formed Our Nation, George Washington's Sacred Fire, What If Jesus Had Not Been Born, and we're discussing his latest book today, American Amnesia, Is America Paying the Price for Forgetting God, the Source of Our Liberty? Jerry, so good to have you with us today here on Crosstalk.
Oh, thank you, Jim, and thank you for that incredible reading from the Abraham Lincoln Proclamation of Prayer. What an important proclamation, and I even know some of those lines just from having quoted it myself so often. Intoxicated with unbroken success. Boy, did he nail it.
And Jerry, it seems, though written in 1863, it's like a commentary on this present year.
Oh, absolutely, and we're much worse as far as the, you know, godlessness that we see in our modern-day society. But God was gracious, and God heard those prayers. He made that proclamation, and I believe the date is March 30, 1863, and then set aside the end of April for that time of prayer.
Indeed.
And then if I could say something real controversial, within a couple of days, something very significant happened that may have been a major turning point in the war.
Well, you whet our appetite. What was it?
Stonewall Jackson was killed by his own men. By mistake. And I believe Stonewall Jackson was a Christian man, but obviously he was, you know, fighting on the wrong side. And bottom line is that he got killed, and who knows, maybe Gettysburg would have had a different outcome if he had lived. Because, you know, Lee and Jackson together were just incredibly formidable as opponents. But the bottom line is God is sovereign in the affairs of men.
Yes.
And as Reagan once said, you know, jumping ahead to the 20th century, he said that, you know, America needs God more than God needs America. We are one nation under God, but if we ever forget that, we'll be a nation gone under. And here we are in the 21st century, and I think we're seeing the repercussions of the fact that so many millions of Americans have forgotten that God is the source of our freedoms. And yet our nation's birth certificate, the Declaration of Independence, says that our rights come from the Creator. Therefore, They are non-negotiable, and yet those rights seem like they're up for grabs right now, you know, in this present culture.
You've got a very intriguing book that you've released, American Amnesia, in which we find your writings for the past many years, many columns that you write, and we see them in various outlets across the nation here. But your book divided into three parts. The first is Remembering Our Nation's Judeo-Christian Roots. And, Jerry, I've heard many people in recent years argue that our nation does not have a Judeo-Christian roots or heritage. Rather, people came here for the purpose of material gain and totally secular reasons. How do you respond to that?
Well, certainly some did come for just secular purposes or material gains, but the vast majority of the people who founded all kinds of different colonies, they came specifically, explicitly, so they could worship the Lord in the purity of their own conscience. And, for example, Connecticut likes to boast itself, they call themselves the Constitution State. Why did they do that? I mean, obviously the Constitution was written in Philadelphia and Pennsylvania, not Connecticut. But there was the first fully complete Constitution that was written in Connecticut, and it was in direct reference to a sermon. The sermon was preached by the Reverend Hooker, who founded Connecticut in 1638. Then in 1639, they crafted what they called the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, this constitution that I'm talking about. And it talks about how the reason we settled this settlement here in Connecticut was for the purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And this is just one of many charters and frames of government that specifically drew on the biblical concept of covenant, and they were forerunners of sorts to the U.S. Constitution. The first, by the way, of all these was the Mayflower Compact.
Mm.
And if I could quote a little bit from it, you know, in the
sure.
name of God, amen, we whose names are underwritten, having undertaken a voyage for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, do covenant and combine ourselves into a civil body politic. And so it's important to understand our history. I mean, the people, so many of the people who sacrificed everything and came in here, they created what the great Puritan leader Cotton Mather called an errand into the wilderness, especially in New England. I mean, it's you can say it that, yeah, there were secular motivations for some of the other colonies, but New England in particular was very godly. It was basically the Pilgrims and the Puritans were spiritual cousins.
Well, and even prior to the Pilgrims, we see the name of Christopher Columbus, and we see this quest for political correctness today to efforts to remove the name of Christopher Columbus, and so we have those wanting to rename Columbus Day to Indigenous Peoples Day, Columbus Park to Indigenous Peoples Park, and on it goes. What are we missing here?
Well, first of all, we're missing the fact that this man bravely went ahead and sailed, even at a point where some of his men wanted to commit mutiny because they were just afraid. They didn't know what was going to happen. And by the way, it's my understanding that a lot of people understood that the world was round by that time. But they didn't know what to expect, and Columbus just kept going and going, and he, as I say, he almost had mutiny on his hands, but he said that it was the Lord that put it into his mind. In fact, here's the actual quote from Columbus. It was the Lord who put into my mind, I could feel his hand upon me, to sail to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter, ridiculing me. There is no question that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with rays of marvelous illumination from the Holy Scriptures. Now, that's a quote I'm just lifting directly out of my book, American Amnesia, in the section on Columbus. And we forget all this, and we forget all the bravery of those who did so much and sacrificed so much to give us this great country. Does that mean they're all perfect? No, not at all. In fact, Columbus himself was a great explorer, but was a poor administrator, and in fact even ended up in chains, being sent back to his native, it wasn't his native, but back to his adopted country of Spain by Ferdinand and Isabel. So he went as a prisoner and so forth, but because he had done a poor job as administrator of what is today the island of, you know, the Dominican Republic and Haiti, Hispaniola. But anyway, bottom line is, as an explorer, though, he, you know, he made world history. George Bancroft, the great historian, said that the voyage of Columbus was the greatest maritime event in the history of the world. Mm. It's the most important voyage ever.
Wow, wow. So we had Columbus, and you were commenting on the pilgrims and the heritage, the Christian heritage that came through the pilgrims. We're seeing a lot of whitewashing of that going on today, and even as we take a look today at how we report the first Thanksgiving, it's totally different from what really happened.
Yeah, and I think people probably have a sneaking suspicion, though, that when it comes to the pilgrims, we are dealing with Christians here. And, you know, and they were giving thanksgiving to God and celebrating with the Indians, but, you know, some of the textbooks implied, no, well, they were giving thanks to the Indians, you know, for helping them to survive. And the Indians did help them to survive. By the way, sometimes you're given the impression that the Indians had their land stolen away from them by the pilgrims and so forth. And yet, I was talking to an expert in Plymouth, Massachusetts, and he even has a museum there, a historical museum about the pilgrims and so forth. And he said that every single plot of land, every single one that the pilgrims made, they purchased from the Indians, and their chief, Massasoits, from whom we get the name Massachusetts, had to approve that purchase. And I think that's important to realize. So this wasn't like something where they just came and they stole the land and they did all these bad things. And now, that doesn't mean that later Indians were not mistreated by Europeans. Certainly that was the case, and I think that's a black mark in American history. So also with slavery. And in fact, I think probably the strongest arguments I've ever heard against the idea that America had any kind of Christian roots was the mistreatment of people like that, like those, especially those two black eyes, you know, slavery and the mistreatment of the Indians. But I think it's important to point out that those who were strongly Christian in their faith treated the Indians well and also were among those first and most vociferous opponents of slavery.
Jerry Newcomb, our guest here today on Crosstalk, and you talked about what's going on in the textbooks. Do you believe what we've seen in our textbooks, is it sheer ignorance, or do you believe there's a purposeful rewriting of our American history as exhibited in our textbooks today?
Well, I think maybe today it's almost ignorance that breeds more ignorance, but I think initially there was a decided measure to kind of move us away from our godly heritage. I've quoted, just in the last few minutes, George Bancroft. Most Americans don't know who this man is. George Bancroft was our Secretary of the Navy. He owned one of those beautiful houses, by the way, in Newport, Rhode Island, and he died, I think, around 1890, in that era. And he wrote the first great series of books on the history of America. They're hard to read because they're 19th century, but it's really good, a history of the United States. But the people don't quote him anymore.
Let's come back with that right after the break. Our guest today, Jerry Newcomb, author of American Amnesia, Is America Paying the Price for Forgetting God, the Source of Our Liberty? You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist and creation researcher with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, when we look at humanity, where do all the different skin colors come from?
Chris, of course, all our traits are controlled by our genes, and they've always been quite mysterious. Now, as the human genome has been decoded, the mystery of the origin of skin color has not been solved. We can't figure out what controls the genes. Evidently, there's something behind the genes that turns them on and off and controls how long they operate. Here at the Institute for Creation Research, we're researching this, and I predict that many of these plaguing problems will soon be solved. One thing for certain, it won't be solved by claiming the genes randomly mutated. They were created by an intelligent designer. the designer that's mentioned back in Genesis.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Jerry Newcomb is our guest today. He is a senior producer for D. James Kennedy Ministries, discussing the book American Amnesia, Is America Paying the Price for Forgetting God, the Source of Our Liberty? We are discussing the book. We'll also tell you how you can obtain a copy of the book. But just before that break, Jerry, you were telling us about George Bancroft. It's not a name that's commonly heard today.
No, it's not, and I think it's good to rediscover who this man was. He wrote he was the Secretary of Navy for the government in the 19th century, but he wrote the first, I think it would be, you could call it the first great complete history of the United States, and his final edition of it was in 1888, six volumes. I purchased all six, I've read through them, and it's not easy to read, but it's very well worth it. But unfortunately, what's happened today is we've had a dulling down of the subject, of virtually every subject, including history. But just to give an example, Jim, of how crazy this can get, there was a book that was a textbook published for fifth graders. And it was published many years ago, but it was trying to be relevant. There were seven pages in that book, including pictures of Marilyn Monroe.
Mm.
And yet, there was only half a paragraph or a paragraph's worth of information about George Washington in the same book. Just a sentence here and a sentence there. If you added it all up, it would be about a paragraph worth. So seven pages to Marilyn Monroe, who's a footnote in American history at best.
Right.
And about a paragraph worth of information about George Washington, the father of our country. I mean, so this is just crazy. And that's not to mention the removing of the faith that motivated so many people, including George Washington.
Yeah.
You know, you look at his farewell address and he talked about the importance of religion and morality, or you look at his first inaugural address where there's many references to God.
Chapter 15 in your book is entitled, Is Patriotism Uncool? And as you know, Jerry, we see a whole lot of protests going on today, whether it be NFL players showing disrespect to our nation or our nation's military, or those who are burning the flag, or those who are stressing global allegiance rather than a national allegiance. What's caused such a deterioration in patriotism today?
I think it's a number of factors. Certainly these things become, like a copycat type phenomenon where once somebody like Colin Kaepernick has the temerity to, kneel during the national anthem and not participate, then others follow suit and so forth. But I think there's a sense in which, first of all, people are really focusing on negative chapters here and there in American history and highlighting that and only that. And they forget about the fact that that there's so much freedom and the ability to kind of, as Dinesh D'Souza puts it, to write your own script in America. I remember during the summer, half a year ago or so, I went to one of the Smithsonian museums about American history, and it was around the same time that we were having this big, border clash, especially there were a lot of people that were trying to, make it into America. We're still having that, by the way. It just seems that the numbers keep going up.
Mm-hmm.
All these people trying to get here. And I wrote a column after that saying, if you go to the museums and you watch the television programs produced by Americans and you listen to a lot of what's said in the universities and schools and undergrads and even high school and grade school, you would think that America stinks. And it's almost like somebody should go tell those would-be immigrants, hey, turn around. America's terrible. This is this terrible, oppressive country. I mean, in the Smithsonian exhibit, there was one example after another highlighting America's sins. Just to give one specific illustration of that. In the part on World War II that you could see, that the general public could see in the hallway and so forth, they highlighted, they focused on what? As far as America and World War II, the Japanese internment camps.
Hmm.
Oh, well, that was a terrible, ugly episode in American history. And in fact, were not reparations made over that? And, what the FDR administration did to try and protect Americans was later, rebuked and so forth by even the U.S. Supreme Court. But bottom line is, does that represent what America did during World War II? Good grief, look at all the Americans who died fighting Hitler and Mussolini, in Europe. Or look at all the Americans that died in Japan or in the South Seas. I mean, it's incredible. What why is this? Why do we have these people that fellow Americans who just hate this country? Meanwhile, you've got people who are willing to risk their lives,
yes,
to try and get here so that they can write their own scripts, again, to use that phrase from Dinesh D'Souza.
Jerry, part two of your book is called Renewing Our Role as Active Citizens. Some say today that Christians or the church just need to disengage from politics. How do you respond to that? This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Are we to disengage?
Well, I think part of the reason we're in a lot of the mess that we're in is because for too long Christians have disengaged. You know, there was a great quote from Calvin Coolidge, one of our presidents, the 30th president, I believe. He said that if good men don't hold office, bad men will. It's true.
Yeah.
We know the famous quote from Edmund Burke, the parliamentarian, about mm-hmm. 200 years ago in England, 220 years ago or so, where he said, all it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing.
Right.
Now, it's one thing to be, explicitly partisan, in your political approach or that kind of thing. That's one thing. But it's another thing to say, thus says the Lord, on these various issues, including issues that have political implications. I love what my former boss and former pastor, the late D. James Kennedy, used to say. He said that, as an example, the Christian church was always opposed to abortion and always providing loving alternatives to abortion. Now, in the last generation or two, abortion has become a political issue. Well, we didn't make it a political issue. The left did. But that doesn't mean that the church should stop talking about abortion because it's now supposedly a political issue.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's an important consideration.
Chapter 88 is entitled The Christian and Civil Disobedience. And I'd like you to comment on this, if you would, Jerry, because some say we should obey the government no matter what, because after all, God established government. Others argue that there's a time for civil disobedience. Could you address that discrepancy?
Sure. Well, I think that bottom line is, if the government ever forces one to essentially try and disobey God, then there is a case for civil disobedience. And you see that specifically in the examples of the Bible. The Pharaoh said, okay, no more Hebrew boys are allowed to be born. Well, some of the Hebrew midwives, hid those boys, one of whom was Moses, whom God sent as a deliverer. Without that civil disobedience, Moses would have been executed. We know that Herod wanted to kill the baby Jesus, and so he sent his henchmen out to Bethlehem to kill all these baby boys born under the age of two. But meanwhile, the Lord, through an angel, told Joseph and Mary, you must take the child and go to Egypt. Out of Egypt have I called my son. I mean, this is a very important point. If they had just obeyed blindly what the civil government did, then you know, they would have, you know, then Jesus Christ, the Savior, would have died. In that particular chapter you refer to, I have a lot about Norway, and specifically the Christians who were basically disobeying the Nazis when the Nazis forced themselves on Norway. And in fact, there's a great museum in Oslo, and in that museum it says in English, and here's the exact quote, "In Norway, Nazi ideology was defeated by the democratic forces rooted in a national Christian culture," end quote. In that particular museum, they show a copy in Norwegian of what the Nazis imposed on the school children, and it includes Romans 13, and it talks about how you must obey the Führer because God has set him up as, you know, the ruler of the state. D. James Kennedy, whom I referred to earlier, he noted this. He said, "All authority is from God. All human authority is delegated from God. No human authority can countermand the authority of God. If such anti-biblical laws are passed, Christians must in conscience disobey them. They must be prepared to suffer the consequences of their actions." He went on to say, "The very existence of Christianity depends upon Christians obeying these principles. Had they not done so, Christianity, which was outlawed first in Israel, and then in the Roman Empire, would have ceased to exist many centuries ago." So yes, there is a time and a place to obey the state, and there's a time and a place to disobey it.
Hmm. Part three of your book is entitled "Recovering Our Religious Heritage in the Face of a Militant Secularism." Do you believe we're at a point of no return in this nation?
No, because of the God factor. Because God, honestly, God can really, truly bring about positive changes. And in fact, America, even in Puritan New England, or formerly Puritan New England, by the 1730s and 1740s, you had a lot of outward religion, but not the inner change. But then God brought about this great revival that we now call the Great Awakening, beginning with the humble preachings of Jonathan Edwards in Northampton, Massachusetts. And that sparked over, and then it was brought over to all the 13 colonies throughout the colonies through the Calvinistical preacher, George Whitefield, who came from England and came to love America. And in fact, he's even buried in America, I believe in New Hampshire. But anyway, according to Paul Johnson, the great British historian, he may well have been the first human being to have traveled into all 13 of the original colonies. Mm-hmm. And as he did, he spread revival, and people were becoming born again. So bottom line is, I think God could still do it again. I think it would take a miracle, but that's what a revival is. In fact, every time, Jim, that somebody becomes born again, that's a miracle.
Indeed.
That's a person who was dead spiritually, and then they became alive. Yeah. It's fantastic.
It is, and yet we see the word revival is often treated like a dirty word today. There's great disdain for revival.
In different circles.
Right, right.
not in my circles.
No, absolutely not.
Boy, that's what we need. That's America's great, great hope, is we need revival, and we need the reformation and transformation that true revival would bring.
We're going to take a quick break, and when we come back, our guest is going to share how you can obtain a copy of the book. I've got a couple more questions I want to run by him as well, and listeners, we'll give you opportunity to call in and ask a question or a brief comment of our guest as well. Jerry Newcomb is with us today. He's with D. James Kennedy Ministries and author of "American Amnesia: Is America Paying the Price for Forgetting God, the Source of Our Liberty?" It's a collection of his writings over the past many years, columns that he writes and carried by many websites and news publications. We'll be back with more about it after the break. You're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY America Network.
Scripture says that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. We're reminded from Genesis that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Christ also spoke of impending wars, ethnic conflicts, spiritual deception, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. It sounds like today's newspaper headlines, yet many people are oblivious to the times in which we are living. In the book, It Could Happen Tomorrow, Dr. Gary Fraser presents future events that will shake the world. He writes of the Great Disappearing, America in Prophecy, the birth of the New World Order, the Islamic invasion of Israel, the Great Deceiver, a global religion, the temple rebuilt, the mark, and the glorious appearing. The book presents both a message of hope to those who know Christ as Savior, as well as a message of warning to those who do not. It Could Happen Tomorrow is available for a donation of $15 or two copies for a donation of $25 by calling VCY America at 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Jerry Newcomb is our guest today on the program. We're discussing his book, American Amnesia. Is America Paying the Price for Forgetting God, the Source of Our Liberty? Folks, this is a comprehensive book, nearly 400 pages in length, and the chapters go well beyond 100 chapters. These are columns that you've written. Give us an overview of your book, Jerry. Tell us about how this all came together.
Well, I do write a lot about God and America, and so I thought it would be interesting to try and put together, you know, some of the columns about that overall theme. Mm-hmm. Kind of like, you know, so one aspect of it would be, well, those columns that deal with our, you know, our roots, our, especially the settling era and the founding era, and then part two was, as you pointed out earlier, is, you know, well, what is our role as active Christians, as active citizens in this country? And then part three deals with the kind of the church and state debate, and especially the militant secularism that is trying to keep, you know, Christianity out of the public square. I mean, when you learn about what actually, you know, what our Christian roots are, it's astounding. I mean, and when you do, you're sort of like, well, what about the separation of church and state? And then you realize, well, this is kind of more of a Johnny-come-lately, especially the way people interpret today, where it's really more the separation of God and state.
Yeah.
I mean, for example, okay, everybody knows that Jefferson and Madison were a little bit more liberal, let's say, than George Washington or Patrick Henry when it comes to religion and government. Okay, all right, fair enough. But where did Jefferson go to church when he was the president of the United States on a regular basis? You know that answer, right, Jim?
What is the answer?
Where? Pardon me?
What is the answer?
The U.S. Capitol.
He held
Christian worship services.
Yes.
Every Sunday morning at the U.S. Capitol, and when he was president, that's where Jefferson went, to church, weekly, regularly. Same with James Madison. In fact, we even have letters. I wrote a whole book, by the way, about the faith of Thomas Jefferson, including some doubts that he harbored later in life. The book is called Doubting Thomas. But there's even letters, at least one or two letters that Jefferson wrote to the Senate chaplains. Even the idea of having chaplains, that was set up by the founding fathers. Before we even became a nation, they had chaplains, legislative chaplains, military chaplains. You think about that. Well, what about the separation of church and state? Anyway, Jefferson wrote to the chaplains and he said, hey, I think this Presbyterian minister, John Glendies, is a great preacher. Please, could you have him come and preach some Sunday morning at the U.S. Capitol? That's where Madison went to church. Those church services, by the way, never viewed as being, you know, a violation of the separation of church and state or that kind of nonsense. They lasted until the 1880s. And the founding fathers said in the First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. What's happened in the last 50 years or so, people have so interpreted the Establishment Clause so strictly, judges have, so that all of a sudden, you know, religious expression is not allowed in the public arena. And that's crazy. I mean, just, if I could, take the first example, the first day of the United States of America, when the Constitution was put into place, What day was that? April 30, 1789, George Washington was sworn in as our first U.S. president under the Constitution. All right? He gets sworn in on the Holy Bible. He says, "So help me God," which is the common way of taking an oath. He leans over, by the way, kisses the Holy Bible. Then after the inaugural address, the first inaugural address, where he mentions God in many different ways and times, and basically says that nobody should be more grateful than the people of the United States to Almighty God than us, because he has allowed us to become an independent nation. Then George Washington leads everybody nearby to St. Paul's Chapel. This is in New York City. The building is still standing. It's still there. I just got a video of it a couple weeks ago in New York City. Anyway, bottom line is they had a two-hour Christian worship service at St. Paul's Chapel. George Washington was participating. He participated in communion, the Lord's table, as it was offered that afternoon. And, imagine a two-hour Christian prayer service and communion service to basically entrust the new nation to God. The senators were there, the congressmen were there, the president was there, the cabinet was there, the Supreme Court justices were there. And this is the beginning of our nation, April 30, 1789, the beginning of our nation under the Constitution. So, in other words, the founders did not believe in the separation of God and government. They didn't believe that, there should be some sort of state-established atheism or something like that. They didn't go for that. They were Christians, many of them, and they, saw that without God's help, we would not flourish. And so they invoked God liberally.
Jerry,
and we should do the same. Yes.
What is the best way for our listeners to get a copy of your book?
JerryNewcombe.com, NEWCOMBE. I've got a link to it right at the front. The publisher is Nordskog Publishers, American Amnesia.
JerryNewcombe.com, and that's Newcombe is spelled NEWCOMBE, JerryNewcombe.com. Friends, our telephone line is open today here on Crosstalk. Our number is 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. If you have a question you'd like to ask of our guest today, Jerry, we see the erosion of religious liberty in our land, and your final chapter is entitled "America Without Religious Freedom is Unthinkable." What's in store for this nation if we go down that pathway?
Well, they would just turn us back into that which from which the Puritans and the Pilgrims and the Quakers fled. In other words, a situation where the freedom of conscience is not allowed. And yet this is a country that was built on the freedom of conscience. And so it's really unthinkable. It's unthinkable, but it's possible to happen. The heart of man is so sinful. There's a Catholic leader from Chicago. He died, but he had said in 2010, because he could see the storm clouds gathering in terms of the loss of religious freedom in America, he said, "I expect to die in my bed." He did die in his bed. "I expect that my successor will die in prison." Well, his successor is still alive and hasn't died yet. But then he went on to say, "I expect that his successor will die as a martyr in the public square." Now, you think, wow, that's kind of an extreme thought. And it would be hard to picture that. But the sinful heart of man being what it is, and because history tends to repeat itself, as one poet put it, it has to because no one is listening. I think we do need to be diligent against these kinds of measures that are sometimes taken which erode religious freedom. I mean, this country was born for religious freedom, which Christians granted to each other, then they granted to non-believers, and now the non-believers are trying to take it away from the Christians, take away our Christian liberties. It's like, what? This is crazy.
Yeah. Let's go to the phone lines. We have Don calling in from Pensacola, Florida. Don, you're on the air.
Good day, brethren. Hello. I just wanted to comment on something Jerry Newcomb said earlier, and I really appreciated it. It meant a lot to me. He said there's lots of outward religion or religious activities, but there's very little, and I agree with him, very little inward change. That's the spiritual birth that Jesus talked about and mentioned in John chapter 3, specifically in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Yeah. There's the two births, and it's wonderful what I'm hearing from you today.
Don, thank you for the call. Jerry, I think about Paul writing to Timothy, talking about the last days, perilous times will come, and he talks about those having a form of godliness, but certainly their hearts are far from him in that regard. There's a lot of deception in this world today, but certainly we see a lot of religiosity, but so little relationship.
Yes, but the good news is that, behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation.
Amen.
The old has passed away, and all things are made new.
Amen. Amen. We have Sharon calling from Cudahy, Wisconsin. Sharon, you're on the air.
Hi, Jim. Thanks for taking my call. Just have a comment here on this obeying the government. I bought a book at Half Price Books a bit ago, and it was from 1984. And the foreword is by D. James Kennedy. The book is called Christianity and the Constitution. It is really a must read for all of us, because as the book goes through the Constitution, how it was written, who wrote it, who they were, it says you have a duty and a right not to obey a government that is ungodly.
Are you talking about the book by John Eitzel?
Very telling. So that was just my comment, and I can't wait to get Mr. Newcomb's book also.
Okay.
Thank you. I think she's talking about the book by John Eitzel.
Yes, that's
law
it.
Professor.
That's
yes.
It, yes.
Good. Yeah, I love that book. That's a wonderful book, Christianity and the Constitution. And one of the things he does in that book is he takes some of the key leaders at the Constitutional Convention, and he writes mini biographies of them, and especially deals with where do they stand with the Lord. And he shows how, you know, some of them were professing Christians, but not really having that, you know, inner change from within. Nonetheless, they even recognize there is such a thing as, you know, godly authority. I mean, as an example, Ben Franklin, basically didn't, from what we can tell, did not really truly believe in Jesus Christ. And yet, on June 28, 1787, at the Constitutional Convention, he gave one of the most beautiful speeches of all time on the subject of prayer and how important it is for the Founding Fathers to pray, that we need God's help. And a variation of his request was adopted when they had a prayer meeting together in a local church there in Philadelphia a few days later.
Sharon, thanks for the call today. Cheryl is calling next from Tennessee. Hi, Cheryl, you're on the air.
Hi, I'm so surprised to get through. Thank you so much for this broadcast.
Mm-hmm.
My biggest question is, whenever I hear about all these government officials and founders being Christians, is how do you rectify it with all the satanic symbolism and the Masons designing, you know, Washington, and, you know, you even hear Christian people that write books on the Satan influence in Washington. And whenever I hear, you know, first it's Washington's this great man of God, and then I'll hear about how he was supposed to have been buried in a special vault that looks up to the ceiling in, I don't know which building it is in Washington, but the whole ceiling, that one thing is representative of Christianity. It's all representative. Do you know what I'm talking about?
I tell you what, we'll have our guest comment right after the break, but I visited his gravesite just last year, and I saw scripture verses there next to where he is buried. But we'll have Jerry respond to that issue after the break. Thank you for the call. This is Crosstalk on VCY America.
For the Worldview Weekend Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. Capitalism and Christianity is said to be the source of all suffering and oppression. And in my research recently, I discovered once again articles targeting teenagers to tell them of the scourge of capitalism that included the creation of slavery. Well, in our last commentary, we learned that in Great Britain, it was 12 capitalists, 12 businessmen, 12 religious people that met in a print shop in London in 1787 and began the work of ending slavery, and then Americans joined in. Well, even liberal professor Henry Louis Gates Jr., a black historian, says, quote, 90% of those shipped to the New World were enslaved by Africans and then sold to European traders, end quote. He points out that there were kingdoms in Africa that were routinely capturing Africans and selling them into the slave trade. But this you won't hear in America's revisionist history.
Listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Jerry Newcomb is our guest today from D. James Kennedy Ministries, and he has put together a book, American Amnesia: Is America Paying the Price for Forgetting God, the Source of Our Liberty? You'll find it available through his website, jerrynewcomb.com. Jerry Newcomb, Jerry is J-E-R-R-Y, Newcomb, N-E-W, C-O-M-B-E, jerrynewcomb.com. So, Jerry, the call right before the break there had to do with satanic influence, Masonic influence amongst founders, the layout of D.C., etc. I know you could talk a while on this, but in brief, how do you respond?
Okay, first of all, let me just focus right on the Mason issue. And I want to say this. There's Dr. Peter Loback is the president of Westminster Theological Seminary and has done a tremendous amount of research. He and I wrote a book together called George Washington's Sacred Fire. And the overall point of the book is 1,200 pages, a real big, thick book, is that George Washington was a Christian. And we address some of the questions like, well, what about his involvement with the Masons? Well, John Eidsmo points out in the book that was referred to just a moment ago, Christianity and the Constitution, that in about 3 to 4 decades, George Washington attended the Masons meetings all of 3 or 4 times. In other words, like once a decade. So he really wasn't that devout or that involved in the Masons. But he was involved even a little bit. Well, let's talk about that. Dr. Loback points out that there were evangelical ministers who were invited to preach to the Masons on an annual basis. So it was a regular thing. And that the Masons did not go anti-Christian until about the time of the 1830s, long after George Washington was dead. So I think that's the first main thing. As far as some of the symbolism, I'm not familiar with the specifics that people are talking about as far as satanic symbolism, but I will say this. Charles Thompson, T-H-O-M-S-O-N, who was the secretary for the Continental Congress of 1776 that produced the Declaration of Independence, he was a strong, committed Christian, and he was the one involved in the Great Seal and the symbolism, and it's my understanding that that stuff, including what we see on the back of the dollar, which you see the pyramid, you see the eye, that's supposedly the eye of God, there's some words there in Latin, annuit septis. What that means is he has favored our undertakings, meaning he as in God. As far as George Washington's crypt, as you alluded to, Jim, if you go to Mount Vernon, you see here's the sarcophagus of Martha on the left, George Washington on the right, and behind them are the words of Jesus Christ from John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even though he dies. The words of Jesus Christ from John chapter 11. So maybe there is some symbolism from some places and that was intended in a bad way, but when you look at a lot of the specifics involving some of the Christian people, it's far more Christian than satanic or sub-Christian.
Miami, Florida. Courtney, you're on the air.
God bless you, and God bless all you saints. I only call up for two reasons, to lift up the name of Jesus and to encourage you saints. Now, I heard things today that really upset me. Jesus said, I say unto him, Caesar, I say unto thee, then said he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, we're to vote, but we're to obey God, and we're to obey him first. And we should vote. We should vote because in Chicago, my home city that I was born in, they have a sodomite black mayor now, and they advertise their city as an open city now. That's flaunting homosexuality, mocking God. God know how he made us. Saints, read your Bible instead of all these books. I heard two things today, Catholicism and Mormonism, I think it was. That's nothing to do with God. Jesus said, "Put a difference between light and day." We don't go into that. Stay in your Bible, saints. Stay in your Bible.
Thank you, Courtney. And our guest was not advocating that. I want you to know that. But thank you so much for the call. We're going to squeeze one last caller in from Salina, Kansas. Steve, you're on the air.
If you want to go to people who stand up against authority, you can just go right to Daniel. Look at Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They were supposed to fall down and worship the that golden idol, and they were alone, and they got through it, which leads right into a quote from Mark Twain. I'm paraphrasing here because I don't remember it all, but it said, at first the patriot is hated and scorned, but as his cause succeeds, the timid join because it costs nothing to be a patriot. I mean, there's always a remnant that gets through this thing, but it is. I've been on that end of it. I've lost family and friends and some loved ones. And it's not easy to take, and Satan a third, they can't answer, to, you know, not do the right thing, but you have to persevere, and it's only through God Almighty do you have the strength.
Amen, amen. And really kind of goes back to our motto here, in God is our trust, Jerry.
That's right, and with God all things are possible.
Indeed.
And what God has done in the past, he can do again, and let God get all the glory.
We have just a minute left in the broadcast. What would you like to leave with our listeners today as it pertains to this topic and even your book, American Amnesia?
Well, the main thing, I think, would be for each of us to just be faithful where God has put us. In each case, God has uniquely placed us at this particular time of history. And if more and more Christians were just faithful where the Lord has put them with whatever task or vision he's put in their hearts and their minds and do it, we could really truly have a major transformation. And again, what we truly need in America is a great reformation. We need a great revival. America was born because of the first great awakening. America got rid of slavery because of the second great awakening. Now we're in great need of a third great awakening. Mm-hmm. Pray for that end.
Jerry Newcomb, our guest here today. And Jerry, thanks so much for carving out the time to join us on the broadcast.
Oh, thank you, Jim. I've enjoyed it very much.
And stay on the line for a moment here, if you would. Folks, again, Jerry Newcomb is our guest. His book called American Amnesia. If you'd like to obtain a copy or for details, you can visit his website, jerrynewcomb.com. jerrynewcomb.com. Keep in mind that Newcomb is spelled Newcombe.com. We appreciate you joining us here today on Crosstalk. And friends, let's not be guilty of forgetting God. Everything we have comes from him. Let's love him. Let's obey him. Let's serve him. Thanks for joining us today on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.